3, and I want to begin reading at verse 1, and we will read down through let's go through verse 5. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, since you have heard of the dispensation of the grace from the God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of the Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And I will read verse 6. That the Gentiles should be together heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so that's where we are. That's the story, the mystery of the Christ. And here we are. You know, we have the group of people that are seated in this building, and we have those who are online. And if you believe the gospel of Christ as it's clearly presented in 1 Corinthians 15, and you have believed in Christ through the facts of the gospel, you have the benefits of these mysteries. He didn't save you just to keep you sitting waiting to die. He saved you to live. And he saved you to live not your life, but to live out the life of God the Son. You have that unique privilege to do so. And so we will be talking about that mystery. How we live out eternal life and how that's real legitimate eternal life. Because it is the eternal life of the eternal Son. And so we have that. But as we deal with the mystery of the Christ, it talks about everything that has been provided for us of being in Christ, plus the edges of regeneration. That is spirit baptism and birthing of a new birth, of the new birth, our spiritual birth. And so we'll be working with the mystery of the Christ. It's interesting, but this is where we are. I hope you enjoy it as much as I enjoy doing the work. I have a great deal of fun doing work with this. I smile when I look at the outline that you have in your bulletin. With the amount of time spent working through details that aren't very important to you, but that are certainly important to me. Because it's an important subject, because Jesus Christ is an important person. And not only that, the Christ is an important relationship that we have with him. It cannot be more intimate than it is. This thing of being in the Christ is the most intimate relationship that a human being can ever have to God. And we need to be well reminded of that fact, that that is a very intimate relationship as we relate to it. So, let's pray and go to work. Thank you, Father, again for your word. We're thankful for the opportunities that have come through the vacation time. But most of all, we're thankful that we didn't change our relationship from last year to this year. And we're thankful that in this year, we're looking forward to the manifestation of the head and our meeting with him in the air. Thank you for this privilege. May you guide in Christ's name. Amen. The Christ, Christos. When we talk about the word Christ, it's interesting the dilemmas that people have about this whole idea of Christ. There are those who have a real problem with the idea of the Christ. That's one reason I wanted to put Darby in there. In his translation, because he puts the article in there because it happens to be important to him when he put it in his translation. Because he understood that it was not talking about the individual person Jesus Christ. And so he put the article in. And so some people have all of these problems. And you say, oh, there is an entity called the Christ. Yet those very same people will say, yes, Christ means Messiah. Yet you still have Christians that say, every time you see Christ, that he's Messiah, whether it's in the Gospels or in the Old Testament, prophecies, or whether it is in Paul. And the word Christ means the same thing, and it identifies a person who has this name that has been given to him. Now, it's kind of interesting. Those who are more careful with the Word of God understand that Christ, as a title, has at least, it has three meanings. It means Messiah. Christos means the anointed one. It's Mashiach. I put the Hebrew word in the bulletin and the announcements. It's an appellative. That is, it is an office. It is like king. It's like president. It's a title of that kind that is used. Now let's take a quick moment. And when we see Christ, and Mashiach is a Hebrew word, but let's take a moment to look at the Greek transliteration of it, which is only found two times in the New Testament. And that is found in John 1, and Pascal read it this morning in Sunday school. So let's go and look at both of those. I want to look at John 1:41. John chapter 1 and verse 41. And there it is interesting because he uses the Greek Christos with a transliterated Hebrew word, Messias, Messiah. And so in 1:41 it says, well, I'm going to read 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah. The Messiah, the Mashiach, if he was using Hebrew. Mashiach would have been Aramaic. Which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, see, there's Christ. It's called the Christ. Now, when you put it there, it's talking about this appellation, this title. He is the Christ. Now, Messias didn't always mean the prophetic person who would be coming and bringing the millennial kingdom or the kingdom to Israel. It was used, I have so much fun when I work and read the Old Testament. The guy named Cyrus, the Persian, was called Messias, the Anointed One. And it's kind of interesting. So it's not a uniformitarian kind of thing in the Old Testament. But here it says, Messias, the Mashiach, I'm using the Hebrew there, instead of the transliterated Hebrew, he's called the Christ. Now, let's go to that passage that Pascal read this morning in chapter 4 of John and verse 15. Just a minute. I can't read my own writing. It's 4 and verse 25. I saw the 5, didn't see the 2. And so in verse 22, he says, you worship, you know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, now this is our verse 25, unto him, I know the Messiah cometh. I know the Messiah is coming. This Samaritan that Pascal described so well in Sunday school, she understood there was hope in the Messiah, even though she was a Samaritan. And so the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Now, it's interesting here because there is not an article in front of Christ like there is in John 1. And he's called Christ. He's doing the same thing. I guess I'll need to say something I need to say in the next point. When he is coming, he'll tell us all things. How did she know that Jesus was Messiah? Because of what he knew and what he told her. He knew details about her life, and he could speak in generalities that showed her that he knew about her. And he had no reason to know unless he was Messiah. And so Messiah and Christ deal with that prophetic messianic office that was anticipated in the coming of Messiah. Christ is a proper name. The name given to him, it's an identifying name. It was not a name that was given to him at his birth. It was given to him a little later as far as his taking that handle. But it was a proper name identifying the individual who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third use of the Christ is an entity, that is the Christ, the whole spiritual body of Christ with Christ as the head. That whole entity. I have this weird thought that comes to my mind when I think the body of Christ without its head. And I say it's weird because it is. I remember when people would bring a gunny sack, some once in a while in the farm community we grew up, and they bring a gunny sack. And they say, come in and they say, we got some chickens for you. And they bring this gunny sack in of live chickens. There'd be, you know, two, three, or four of them in this gunny sack. Does anybody remember what a gunny sack is? Anyway, that's what we had. And so what that meant was they didn't want to kill the chicken and pluck the chicken. So they brought it for the preacher, if he's going to have it for dinner, to kill it and pluck it. And so my dad had this chopping block that was out behind the house. It was a round of a log that had been cut, probably about that high. And he drove two nails in it, just enough to stick a chicken's head in. And so what would happen? But the problem was, and I've told you this before, he would have either Dale or I go out and hold the chicken when he chopped his head off. And if he didn't hold it, we had a bloody mess. It'd flop all around. And so when I think of the body without the head, I think of the chickens. And they're worthless without the head. And that's really true, and that's maybe a little bit obscure, but that is what goes through my head. So there's this entity. The article, the definite article, is found in Greek and important in Greek. There is no indefinite article in Greek. When we learned English grammar, I trust that we learned it well enough to know the definite article is the, and the indefinite article is a, or an, if it's, well, now they changed some of those rules that I learned. An and before an H and all of that good stuff. And Microsoft is trying to change our education, I think. I don't know. Anyway, no comment. The Christ is used to describe the person. Often, with a definite article. A definite article can be used to refer to someone spoken of previously, which is called an article of previous reference. When it's used of a specific entity of the Christ, we're dealing with the body of Christ with the head, but it's kind of interesting. In Greek language, you do not need a definite article when there is a proper name. In other words, don't come and say the David or the Dave to me. I will look at you funny. Because we don't use definite articles for proper names, and I will not use a definite article for you when I address you by name, because it's not necessary, because they know that you were strapped with that name when you were born. And it's kind of been interesting, some of the things over these 2 weeks, how some people like to use a middle name, or they have a given name. There was a guy that had a first name, a middle name, and a totally different name in quotes, which was a name that had been given for some reason that I was reading about. And so a proper name identifies already without an article to make it identify. That makes sense? That becomes important when we understand that. Now, what happens? The appellation, the name, changes its meaning of the word Christ. It had a meaning in the Old Testament. It was Messiah. It was Mashiach. But through the Old Testament, up through John 13, it had the idea of Messiah. I am frustrated when I hear people say that we're dealing with the Messiah when we see Christ in the church. Not that way. We have a relationship with Messiah, as it were, that makes it more intimate to us than could be in the kingdom. We are considered to be in the Christ, which is special. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and beginning at, I wanted to read scripture this morning from Acts 2, but I realized that I'm going to go to this point out of my other passage, so I decided I'd read Romans 8 and 9 because of a problem in Romans 8 and 9 with the Christ. And so I want to read Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to just read it. It's faster to just read than talk about it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 35. Okay, and I might make a comment in between times as I go. Acts chapter 2, 24. Whom God, having raised up, resurrection, having loosed the pains of death, resurrection, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, and moreover also my flesh would rest in hope. And this is David in Psalm 116. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, at Psalm 16:10, wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption? Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, I speak, and Peter speaking here, freely unto you of the patriarch of David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is sepulcher. Let me double check my Greek on that one again. Menema. There are other words for tomb. Menema is a place of memory, where you can remember where he is. And he says his sepulcher. Funny part is they don't really know where it is, even though you can go and see a traditional site, which is not the traditional. Well, not where he's buried. Is with us unto this day. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's called session, ascension and session. Seeing this, he therefore spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, neither his flesh would see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Resurrection. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, this deals with his session, his ascension and session, he has shed forth his this, which you now see and hear. And I'm just going to have to jump down because I don't have the time to continue. I want to get down to verse 36. I'm just going to jump two verses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, know without a doubt, without a question, that God hath made the same Jesus you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, I thought the incarnate Son was Lord, but says he made him Lord. No, he made him Lord in a different way. And he made him Christ in a different way. He ceased to be the one who was the anointed one as Messiah. For us, what is he? He is Master, Lord, Kurios, and he is Christ, the glorified, resurrected one. That's our Lord, Jesus Christ. Interesting when you see that whole title, Lord, a different meaning than it would have had back in the Old Testament. Would have been the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, in the Old Testament. And so he made him Master, which was an acquired authority. He already had other authority, but in his human nature, he got what we call acquired authority. And then, Christ, he's a glorified, resurrected one. Now, Christos is the name, the word. Many years ago now, I still have sitting on my desk a notebook. And in it, I have a compilation of the titles of the persons of the Godhead as they are in the New Testament. By that, I mean the titles for the Father, the titles for the Son, and the titles for the Holy Spirit. I go book by book. That is, it was a rough charting of material, and I suggested to my brother that maybe the two of us could get together and compile a tool that went through the titles and the significance of the titles, and we would do it like J.B. Smith, like charts, with an explanation of why it says Jesus Christ instead of Lord Jesus, why it says Jesus Christ our Lord, why it all means these different word orders and all of those problems. Now, it was interesting. That sits on my desk. I still use the material, but we never did get that far. That was a huge project. And the real problem was, is because if you want to make a mistake in copying scripture, you'll do it in titles. This is what happens. And so once in a while, oh, they just see Jesus and they leave Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. Or they see Christ Jesus and they leave Christ. And so it's full of problems. Now, that's why I preface this in this manner. Christos is found, let's just say, over 500 times in the New Testament. This week I went through all 500 plus twice. And it was fun, believe it or not. It was fun to chase them. And looking through those, now I'm giving you counts here because You're going to say, how can we be so different between the tools? The analytical Greek concordance, which is Philip Clapp and the two Feibergs, has 529 times. That's plenty to look up, isn't it? Well, I looked those all up, that 529 times, I could say twice. I didn't get a check with some of these other tools. My Bible Works software says it occurs, let's go to J.B. Smith. He has a compilation of 569, which is only about 40 more than was in Freiberg, and Clapp. Bible Works says there are 562. So we got a lot of them. And so that means we have to look, and whether they're articular or not, involves some textual problems, not many. All of them are singular. Christos is singular. Okay, you got me. I know you have Christ's plural in the text, but it is not standing alone. It's in a compound form. So the plural. And it's always Christ in the King James Version with a capital C. Other versions are inconsistent. But Christ is a capital authorized version. Now, in this counting that I have done, for me, I found, and I say approximately, because I counted it twice, and it came out right, I mean the same, but I don't trust my counts, even though they happen to come out the same, and about 448 times you have a definite article. Now, does that mean every time you see an article, it's the Christ? No. The question is, how many, and if you're following in my notes, I say how man refer to Christ. I left a Y out. Now, how many refer to Christ? And I had to put an approximate about 20 times. And that's where we're going to be working in this part of the series. You and I will have to agree to disagree if we need to sometimes. Because I'm picking a couple that I know that some will maybe question. But I'm reading some of the context. Any time that you have the Christ in a context that describes something that involves us in a more intimate way, I believe should be related to the Christ. So we're going to be working. I have 20-some in the list that I have, but I find every time I go through it, I'm fighting with context, arguing with context, and I want to be right, and I have a problem because I know I may not be right, but most of them I am. And so panic not. We have some solid material that we want to deal with. What is interesting to me is the use of the end preposition and the soon preposition. End is in Christ, in the Christ, and you have soon together with Christ or together with the Christ. And it's kind of interesting because I put this in here more for your information, and that is, in the Christ is found 6 times in the New Testament. And I put the passages in the notes. 1 Corinthians 15:22, 2 Corinthians 2:14, Ephesians 1:10, 12:20, and 3:11. In the Christ. Now, when we see in Christ, it comes with what we call a lid case with it normally. It's locative, can be instrumental. And it's found anarthrous in Christ. And that accounted 78 times. Somebody wrote a book about that subject. In Christ. You see how much I had to work with? Awesome. It was just so much fun. But you see, there's a little difference there. And we're going to be looking at those as we go through this. The soon passage jumped at me right off of the page when I looked at it, together with the Christ. We don't like this passage at all. We've never been here. That's not that passage. That's down another couple of chapters. And that's in Colossians 3:3. No, we are very, very familiar with Colossians 3:3. And it says, for you are dead and your life is hid together with the Christ in God. That's a beautiful little punch there. That definite article. I think it belongs. I mean, it's very clean. Soon, with an anarthrous Christ, there are three of them, and I have them out of Romans 6, 8, and Philippians 1, 23, and Colossians 2, 20. And so we have to make some decisions. Anyway, that's a fat introduction. Took us more than a half an hour. But it's material that's where we're going. I'm going to have to keep coming back because you're going to need to review. You won't remember all that we've just covered. But we're going to have to review it. Now, I want to talk about this entity when we relate to it. And the interpretive problem for understanding the technical entity called the Christ. And this problem of the relationship of the church, which is his body, and Christ as the head. It should not be necessary to think of the body of Christ as a headless body. And that's what happened. What was it? Ichabod Crane and the Headless Horseman? Been so long since I went through that as a kid in school. But that's what happens. This headless body is what happens, and it makes no sense. And so I have the key passages. The recognition that the body has many members. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, 12. I'm going to be back there in a moment, but I want to go there just to read that again. I did that. I read it again. I read Darby in the beginning. I'm going to read it just like Darby translated it, because that's what it is in the Greek. And 12:12 it says, "For as the body is one thing," whoops, I'm ahead of myself. The body is one thing, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is the Christ. Notice he is in italics. The absence of the article of the verb there is noted by the italics, which is emphatic. It's very, very emphatic there. And so many members, one body, so also is the Christ. There's an interconnectedness. I have been somewhat reluctant to use the word identification with Christ. There are some abuses around the use of that term, so I'm very careful about that. I was very careful when I wrote the In Christ book about that same thing. But you realize, when you look at Christ, if you think of identification of Christ, you are identified with other believers and him as head. You got it. That's what it's about. He sees you, and you're identified with the head. If you're in the body of Christ and you forget the head, you forgot the whole thing. You have to remember that. When we talk body, we're talking about the head. We're talking about the Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Need that bulletin cover out here. I tried to pull it up, and I can't get it at the moment. I went to put it on the bulletin today. And, you know, what it means to be a Christian. Three and me and three. Now, did I say that too fast? For those online, did you get it? Three in me. I'm indwelt by the Father. I'm indwelt by the Son. And I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Me and three. I am in Christ. I'm in the Father. And I'm in the Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's why in the Christ is so important, to understand that very thing. We are a people highly favored. maybe I should say mega favored. And again, remember the Greek word mega means greatly favored. We're greatly favored. And it's nothing that we did to be greatly favored. And that's where we are at. And this interconnectedness means there's interdependence between the parts. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12:12 does. That is manifested in spiritual gifts. Every time I look at 1 Corinthians 12 and I look at Romans 12 and, I could go to Ephesians 4. But when I look at those passages, the spiritual gifts tell me that each individual believer has just one gift. I don't have to go to 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Because we are interdependent. You don't have a foot arm. You each have an individual gift that's independent of the others in function, yet it's dependent. Others are dependent upon it. And so that becomes so important. And what happens is when we look at the Christ, we're looking at the context. The context. It's interesting to look at those articulars and you go down and you say, oh, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I mean, that's what it looks. You can just see the Christ. And it's interesting when I look at the notes that I have these little triplets that come out of Ephesians and Colossians that are so pertinent. And so here I'm going to use that word. It shouldn't be trite. So wonderful is what it is. It's wonderful. When I got out of college, I said, I'm not going to say wonderful again. Everybody was saying wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And I thought, man, they don't even know what it's wonder. They don't have any idea what wonder is. And I could really rip on wonderful grace of Jesus. And I said, no more. 1 minute now, and no, I bet no better now. In that matter, the restraints of the certainty of the references of the technical entity. The problem of the work of Christ and its application to the body. The situation right now in relationship to the body of Christ is that Christ's work has been applied to the whole of the body. It's not being applied. It's already. You're in Christ. It's yours. You're not waiting for some manifestation of the Holy Spirit to bring this relational thing in the body of Christ between believers. It's done. Once and for all, it's completed. It happened at Pentecost. And so the Christ was formed at Pentecost, and we share the whole benefits package, and we don't have to wait till section 14 of the dispensation of grace to get some more benefits. We have it right now. Folks, online, get this. It's important to you. It's important to all of us. We all share the same benefits, and we share the same benefits as the Apostle Paul did. We don't have any disadvantage or advantage. We have the same benefits package. And so whether we're Jew or Gentile, we're in the Church of God. We're in the body of Christ. We have all the same benefits right here and now. And I stop and think, when you first got saved, got involved with the church, you look back. I have a lot of years to look back. I mean, it's kind of interesting. And I remember some of the people. And you realize those people that you went to church with when you were just saved had the same benefits packages that you have right now. Absolutely the same benefits package. And some of them you may have wondered about. Some of them you knew for sure. But now you better know for sure all the way around. When we know they all have the same benefits package because they are in the Christ. In the Christ. because of who he is and his human nature and what he did for us and how it applies to his body. Okay? I'm maybe getting a little hung up as far as time here, but the whole idea, read context, and that's what we're going to try to do with this, and we'll look at these uses of the Christ. I smiled when I happened to see my brother's notes sitting on my table for the use of the definite article in Greek. And Pascal has been using those. He uses jet fuel when it comes to using those notes. But it was interesting. It just happened to be open, and I happened to see Dale's note on the Christ. And I smiled because it was so much fun, because I know my brother very, very well. We both have the same inherent caution, maybe. And in those notes, he said, the Christ is used, I think it was 17 times. And there's a handwritten note in the margin, probably more. And that was a blessing to me. I mean, it was, just because, yeah, I mean, we both, well, I mean, I've gone over this, I don't know how many times over the years. And I stop and say, why didn't I say this? Why not? And it's just very interesting. So we're in a development. But in 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for the body is one thing. Head, body, everything. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it's one thing. That's a neuter number. And has many members. One thing, but it has many body parts. And he builds on the concept of body parts. Of that one body. And there's one thing kind of body. Being many are one body. Where we are, it's all one. Pastor teachers do not have any bigger benefits package than somebody who has any other gift. I don't care what some will say. Scripture doesn't. We all share common benefits. We are in this one body, which is identified, so also is Christ. Now, I put a present tense in there in italics, if you heard it right. Because it is italics, but again, when you have a verbalist clause in Greek, it means it's a continuous action, and it's left out on purpose. That is to say, it's left out so you can see the emphasis. It's emphatic. Absolutely emphatic. For by one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. That's how we got there. We cross this so often for a reason, because we're working New Testament most of the time, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Remember in Ephesians 3, it says no more. We're all one entity. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, that is slaves or freedmen, whatever our social status may be, have been all made to drink of one Spirit. And that gives us a hint that we have benefits that relate to regeneration as well. And that is very important. Okay, I'm going to that controversial passage, see if we can do it in 10 minutes. Romans 8, 9, 8, 9. Somewhere in there? No. We are going to go to Romans 9, and we pull it out. Did you remember what we read in Scripture? I read a whole section of Romans 8 to counter what people do with Romans 9. Many people believe that Paul wanted to lose his salvation so the Gentiles could be, I mean the Jews could be saved. Not what he says. Not what he says at all. He's already said in Romans 8, nothing can take away your salvation. Absolutely nothing. If you want to add to that list, you're going to have a real problem trying to add to the list at the end of Romans 8. But when we get to Romans 9, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. In Christ is dominant because this love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord relates to our position. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. He's got a problem in that he knows that a lot of his old Jewish friends, you know, the guys he went to Yeshiva with. Okay, here I'm popping into Jewish language. Yeshiva is sometimes like seminary, but going to school. Yeshiva can be elementary school in modern terms. These friends from Tarsus that were Jews, friends that he knew while he was out persecuting Christians, he thinks of them and he can't get them off his mind. Does that happen to you sometimes? Interesting, unbelieving people. My environment has been in around a lot of Christians. But when my environment changed, and I got married into a situation where most of the people were not Christians. And it was interesting how my concern changed. I've often said the hardest funerals I have ever done were for my mother-in-law and father-in-law because they were unbelievers. I wanted the two of them to be saved so bad. I couldn't live with myself without having given them the gospel. That's some of my old grave clothes. I trusted God. There's a possibility my mother-in-law may have become a believer, but I never knew. And you want people to be saved so bad. We can get a little carried away about whether God is right or not when it comes to somebody we care for and we love. And you know they die and are going to go to hell. It hurts. You know, and it's normal. So don't feel bad if you've done this. I'm not criticizing. And Paul has this problem with his and maybe even his family. And knowing they didn't believe. We have no idea what happened to his family after he got saved. He seemed so alone in his ministry. He did not seem to have a parent that he could go to, or a brother or a sister that he could go to. We just don't know, so we plead ignorance. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, when I put it in my notes, a great sorrow is great grief. We grieve not as those who have no hope, 1 Thessalonians 4. He was grieving in his heart. It was like he had lost someone special to him. And he says, I have, and there's our word, great. A great grief, megala, and incessant sorrow. This is pain, heart pain, as it were. It hurts when I think of those people that I was born with. When I was in the baby ward, and most of them in our section were Jewish. Probably not so in Tarsus. For I wish. That's an interesting translation of Yukamai. When we teach communication with God, we teach the vowel communication out of UK. That's this verb. It has the idea of wish or make a commitment. He says, I could wish that myself were a curse from thee, Christ. Anathema, accursed. Doesn't mean he was losing his salvation, because he's already said very strongly in the verses we read in the scripture reading, he couldn't lose it. But he would love to be able to say, I would not like to have to be able to enjoy the benefits of being in the Christ so they could be saved. Impossibility. Wasn't going to happen. Anathema. I put the Aramaic in the notes there. Maranatha. Anathema, Maranatha. I'm going to say that real fast. That I were a curse for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. The one who was a steward of the dispensation wanted God to take and put him out of disfavor, as though he wasn't a privileged person in the Christ, so that his fellow Jews could be saved. That tells me an awful lot about Paul. Tells me an awful lot about him. He wasn't hard-hearted Paul. He was tender-hearted Paul. And God used him in so many ways, but it's interesting what he says from here on in chapters 9 and 10 and 11. He talks about why Israel was where they were. Because they had a blind. And he understood it. And so, that was a little quick. I have some of the anathema passages. It's interesting, the idea of being cursed. It's usually translated cursed. The only time it's translated anathema is over in 1 Corinthians 16:22, with that Aramaic note. And so, it's what is interesting. I wanted to hit Galatians 1:8 and 9. Anybody who doesn't preach the gospel is cursed. Anathema. In Galatians 1. That's it. Well, why do we stick up for the gospel as it is in 1 Corinthians 15? Because if you don't preach it, according to God's perspective, let it be a curse. And it'd be better not. And some of those tears like to preach a gospel, but it's not the gospel. So. Okay, it's Communion Sunday, and time for Communion, and Chris will come and will administer our Communion time.
First communion service of the new year. First Sunday of each month, we have the privilege of participating in a remembrance of the provisions of grace and what we share as Christians. As Christians, we're saved. The difference between us and the unsaved is that we have a Savior. What God has done on our behalf. First, what we're remembering, what these provisions are. So in 1 Corinthians 10, being the cup of blessing, which is the cup of well spoken, speak well of. Is it not the communion or the fellowship, sharing in common of the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ tells us over in chapter 11 and 25 that the cup is the new covenant by his blood. The new covenant by his blood. It's physical death. You go by and it's the bread is great. The sharing of power, the body of Christ. Then he bursts into the body of Christ and we're part of the Christ. So we go down to verse 7. There's the many are one bread, we're one loaf, we're one entity. Participate partake of the bread, we're recognizing and we're remembering that we are a part of that new name, that new thing. So for we the many are one loaf, one body. One body as members of the body in Christ is the head of that body. We're one. So God explains they're all partakers of that one vote. That word partakers is think as the idea of participants. And he says here, but we all under the standard discipline of the God. So we all participate out from the one vote. So when we're living the Christian life, it begins with our position in Christ. If we abide in Him, then that puts in a condition and abide in us. And when we abide in us, that we have the privilege to reflect out Him. So it starts with in Christ. And then hopefully, if executed correctly, it ends up with Christ in. So it starts with in Christ. And then it ends Christ in is what's being reflected out. That ties to the covenant with the church. So let me go over to 2 Corinthians. Y'all with open faces, unveiled faces, reflecting the idea of a whole, reflecting a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Reflecting the glory of the Lord. Our pain, we're transformed into the same thing. From glory to glory, one quality of glory to another quality. Even as by the Spirit from the Lord. When we relate to our position in Christ, spiritual. Then as spiritual, the Holy Spirit can fill us, and then Christ ultimately will suck it out and tie it to the heaven. So we have eternal life, But it's only through God's sufficiency, his confidence, that we can reflect that eternal life out. We have to take hold of it. And so he goes on here. I'm just going to go back now in the second place. Not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything as an out from ourselves, but our competence is out from God, who has made us not able to end with competence. He's made us competent ministers of the church. Not of the letter, but rather of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That has to be capital. It's like, so the letter killeth, but the Spirit, capital S, the lie. This, some of the things that remember. Break out piece of the slope. Y'all participate, but God has provided out from the one rope for position Christ. And then I'm going to come and move it and go distribute. Participate in time one act together. Thank you. So important for thankful providers like the state here and us then. First grade 11, that I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered, that the Lord keep. Same night was the great bread. And when he had given thanks to break it, it takes me to my body, which is for you. This too is a member of the Lord. After the same manner, also the cup. And he had supper, saying, this cup is the heaven by my blood. This do ye, the document to drink it, but the temperance of me.
Blessed be the tie that binds our lives in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred bonds is thine only sweet and